Good morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the first book, the book of Genesis. We're going to look at a very familiar account in chapters 6 to 8, but the focus of this study may not be on the person that you might think. I've always been fascinated by some of the minor figures in the Bible, people who are not as prominent, even though in their lack of prominence and not even being named, they still had a very surprising impact. We did a study about 4 years ago called The Unknowns, where we looked at a group of people from Romans chapter 16, about 20 people with names like Epaminondas and Ampliatus and Patrobas and others. These were believers that weren't in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. They weren't there when the church broke open and became a church. They never probably did miracles. They never were released from jail by an angel, but they were just faithful servants of God. And they had apparently a very profound impact on Paul's ministry and on the advance of the gospel. Paul describes them as just working hard in the Lord. And that kind of faithfulness is such an essential component of what it means to be a disciple. You know, we saw that exemplified last week in the account of Aaron and Hur. And this week's study emphasizes that again. So as we continue this series on being an influence and as we celebrate Mother's Day a little bit more remotely than we would like, I'd like us to focus this morning on a woman who is integral to one of the great events in human history and in the Bible, but her role is very understated. We don't know a lot about Noah's wife. She is only referred to 5 times in the Bible. Every time she's referred to, she's included with her daughters-in-law. The Bible doesn't record one single word that she said, no instruction, no counsel, no input. It doesn't record one specific action that she did other than getting on and off the ark. And yet we see as we begin to study about her that she had a very profound impact. And it was a quiet impact. It was something that wasn't up front, and yet it had great significance. Because had Noah's wife not trusted the Lord, had she not been unified with Noah in this unbelievable calling that the Lord put on their lives, it's hard to imagine that it would have been successful. But apparently she had very deep faith in the Lord. Apparently she was completely committed to the calling and was a partner to Noah in this great responsibility that God had put on their lives and on their family. And God blessed her and used her in a way that literally changed the world. So the focus of our study this morning is really on the power of quiet influence. As we've seen so far in some of the studies that we've done, we don't have to be overly talented. We don't have to have these tremendous gifts that put us in front of thousands of people in order to be influential for the Lord. In fact, your calling may be much more indirect than that. See, when the Lord calls Noah to build the ark, when he tells them, I'm going to destroy the earth and I want you to build a large boat and I want you to prepare for that, the instruction goes directly to Noah. He hears from the Lord. He's the one who does the construction. He's the one who is listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, where right after it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We read this verse, by faith, Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And nowhere in that verse is a calling directly to Noah's wife. Nowhere do we see her listed in that hall of faith, that she had powerful faith and she trusted the Lord in the same way. But here's what I don't want us to do. I don't want us to underestimate the significance of her faith, or the power of her quiet influence. So let's establish a background for the study in Genesis chapter 6. Thank you for having your Bible wherever you're listening or watching this morning. And let's look at chapter 6 and start in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of the Lord, and the earth was filled with violence. God lurked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms. You will cover it inside and out with pitch. Drop down to verse 18, please. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Look down to chapter 7, verse 5. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Now this is about 1,650 years after Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord, after all mankind was corrupted by sin. And the text tells us that as the generations expanded on the earth, that the world became more and more evil. And it's so bad at this point that verse 5 tells us that every thought of every person was continually toward evil. Now, that's not hyperbole. The Holy Spirit's not adding that just to make it seem severe. This is God's honest description of what the world was like. And you know, that makes 2020 not seem quite so bad, doesn't it? It's a difficult time, but this is a time of complete depravity. This is a time of immoral decadence. You know, one of the great effects that I have appreciated about this time where we've been in isolation has been seeing believers all over the world worshiping God, has seeing the church remotely come together to express their love for the Lord, and pastors are faithfully preaching the word, and churches are faithfully doing worship together and praying together and being on Zoom calls and meeting together and talking about the word. The church has come together, and it's been awesome to me to see the passion and the commitment of other believers around the world together. That's not how this time was. This time was as far from that as we can get. The world was so evil that the text says that the Lord was sorry that he had made man. And the text says that he was grieved in his heart. That word there means that he was literally hurt by man's condition. It caused him great pain. And this is a side of the Lord that we don't talk about enough. This is a side that we don't focus on. See, unbelievers focus on God the judge and how harsh he is and how he should be more loving. And we as believers tend to gravitate toward the grace and mercy of God and love of God because it's transformed our lives. But his grief and his sadness that he feels over man's sin, that's a concept that should grab our hearts. Remember how the text says in the New Testament that Jesus, when he saw the crowds on the shore like sheep without a shepherd, that he was moved with compassion. that when he enters into the city on what we call Palm Sunday, and he's riding the donkey and he's looking out over Jerusalem, how he weeps. It's not just tears coming down his face. He's shaking with mourning and sadness over the sin and the pride of the people, and that they're going to reject him as Savior and put him on the cross. This is why we are warned in the New Testament not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, not to bring pain to the Lord, not to bring sadness to the Lord because we're still continuing in the sin that he's delivered us from, or because our hearts are hardened by pride and by stubbornness. When the Lord, look at the text, when he looks over his creation, it pains him. He sees nobody with a heart for him, nobody with a heart for righteousness, no one with an awareness or care about the cost of sin, except for Noah. And I love the simplicity of verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Don't you want that verse to be true of you this morning? Don't you hope that God will be able to talk about you that easily and that confidently, that you find favor in the sight of the Lord? And God, look at it further, he calls him righteous and blameless. He says Noah walked with God. Now, after what we've read about the depravity of the world, that would mean that Noah would really stand out, right? Someone that was that righteous, that committed, that walked with the Lord, whose heart was surrendered to the Lord, they're going to stand out. They're going to be a strong contrast to the rest of the world. Somebody whose life is so sold out for the Lord, whose convictions are so diametrically opposed to the rest of the world because of their evil, that person's going to repel people. That person's going to have a lot of enemies. And while they try to have an impact, the impact will be limited by the sin of people. But a person like that, a person of that kind of conviction, is going to draw in and influence other people that love the Lord. And that means that Noah's wife and Noah's sons and Noah's daughters-in-law would have had to be similar spiritually. In fact, I want to encourage us this morning to see this study as not just being about Noah's wife, but also about the three boys and also about their wives. These seven people that are listed with Noah's wife right at the front, they were essential partners in the ministry. They were guided by their own strong faith. They were guided by their total willingness to go along with the plan of God, to submit to this calling that God had put on their lives. And I believe this was done in a large part because of Noah's wife. Her influence was quiet, but it was formidable. And it's important to see this morning that a wise, quiet influence can be far more powerful than a loud, impetuous influence. Now, let's be abundantly clear as we define this and talk about this. Quiet doesn't mean weak. In this case, quiet means humble and thoughtful and wise and full of insight and able to recognize what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is calling them to. A quiet influence here means somebody who's full of faith. And I was struck as I studied this passage over and over that the lack of striving, the absence of any conflict or any even conversation about this between Noah and his wife in the text. Now, I'm sure over the years, especially when they first got the assignment, that there were some interesting conversations that took place around the dinner table, right? You're supposed to do what? You're supposed to build a boat. It's how big? Wait a second, 500 feet long? And what is this boat for? This boat is because God's going to flood the whole earth. You mean everything's going to be gone? All the plants, all the animals, all the people that we know, that's all going to be destroyed? And yet it's interesting, there's no record of argument and no record of pushback. And I really believe the Spirit of God would have included that, because we know that when God gives the assignment to Abraham to be the father of a great nation, and that he's going to have a child at 100 years old, that Sarah laughs about it. She clearly did not trust in that at first. And this really is every bit as drastic of a change on their lives, requiring profound faith. So the lack of information here indicates to us that Noah's wife had great faith, that she was a woman of God, and that when the Lord spoke to Noah and gave him this great assignment of building the ark to save his family as the only ones who would be delivered, who would survive this flood, she apparently trusted the Lord at his word and embraced this calling on their lives. Now, we'll look at how that was embodied in just a moment, but let's play out the opposite scenario a bit. What would it have looked like if Noah's wife hadn't done this? If she hadn't had that type of faith, if she hadn't accepted God's leading, what would it have looked like? Now, I believe that's important that we think through that, not only to confirm in our minds that Noah's wife actually did have faith and accept this calling, but also because doing so causes us to analyze and assess our own response to the Lord's work in our lives. When God stretches us, when God calls us to something, even simple obedience, even simple faith every day, how do we respond? Well, by looking at Noah's wife, I think we can learn from that. The Bible is profitable for our teaching and training in righteousness. Anytime we study, even a passage that's 6,000 years old about Noah and the flood, anytime we study, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us insight into our lives, because it's easy for us to overlook our attitudes or our actions that are detrimental to our growth, or to excuse them, or to say, well, that can't really apply to me. So what could Noah's wife have done? How would a weak faith, how would even a minor resistance to his calling and leading have revealed itself? Because in seeing that, we need to understand that it will reveal itself in the same way in our lives. So let's come up with a couple possible things that would have happened if she had been like that. First of all, she would have complained. Maybe not directly to the Lord, because few people really have the courage to do that, but she certainly would have complained to Noah. And she could have made his life miserable. She could have questioned his sanity. She could have wondered why in the world the Lord had put this on their lives. And day after day, she could have grinded away at his patience until ultimately his faith was undermined and undercut because he kept hearing negativity. Then if she started to complain, then she would have started to focus on her lost dreams. Think about it. Chapter 5, verse 32 says that Noah was 500 years old when he had Japheth. And according to historians and the timeline of the Bible, it was probably about 530 years old when he started building the ark. And while that's unthinkable to us, in that era with people living 800-900 years, that essentially was middle age. So once the three boys get married, she has to be thinking about what? Retirement. And just hanging out for the future and enjoying the grandkids and maybe traveling a little bit. Certainly not about building a ark, a football field and a half long, over the next 70 years. Now there's no way they could get away. And they wouldn't be able to hang out with friends because they wouldn't have any friends, because the friends would all think that they were absolutely crazy. At this point, they became social pariahs. And now if she thinks about her lost dreams, so to speak, and being alone and isolated, we know what that's felt like just for 6 or 7 weeks. She does it for 70 years, and that could build frustration and bitterness if she sees this not as the Lord's calling, but just as a point of personal inconvenience. And then as she complains and gets frustrated about her lost dreams, the next step would be to be unwilling to trust the Lord. You see, when change, especially change that is a result of God's leading, when change produces discontentment instead of joy, the ultimate result will be doubt and resentment. Doesn't have to be full-blown disbelief. In fact, the enemy doesn't push that because he knows that eventually we'll come to our senses and say, it's foolish for me to doubt God. So what he does is he just incites chronic dissatisfaction and the feeling of being out of control. And then he mixes that with a feeling of how unfair the Lord is. And he shows us other people that are not following the Lord, that are thriving, that are happy, that don't have to have their faith stretched like your faith is being stretched. And that makes us angry. And instead of appreciating God's grace and God's care and remembering great is his faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Instead of that, we get used to resenting the Lord. And then once we start to resent the Lord, we become unwilling to invest in his plans. And listen, the plans don't have to be as seemingly outlandish as building an ark. In fact, the smaller the responsibility that produces discontentment, the better. Because then a pattern's established. Why is the Lord taking so long? Why is he not answering my prayer? Is he even real? Is he even kind? And see, as our mind starts to complain and our heart starts to mourn on what we think we've lost out on, and it doesn't take much then for us to feel like the Lord's requirements are too much. They're too tough. And like the rich young ruler, we become people who look at what it takes to be a disciple and we say the cost is too great. Once that happens, our influence begins to shift. Noah's wife could have followed the typical pattern. She could have started to subtly influence people away from the Lord. What would this look like? This would look like griping to her daughters-in-law and joking with the neighbors about that big boat that my husband keeps building. And that would quickly foster an unhappy family culture, and there would be division and doubt, and the daughters-in-law would start to do the same things to their husbands. What a mess that would have been. And yet, that's exactly what happens when we don't trust the Lord and we don't rest in his sufficiency, whatever the calling might be. We start to become a drag on others, and the influence turns negative. And then we undercut the work that God's doing, and we bring a spirit of discouragement, and we cause dissension. You ever experienced that? I have experienced that many times, especially in churches. Someone who has an agenda, someone who won't get on board with what the Lord's doing, and they complain, and they have little side conversations, and they stir things up, and there's a critical spirit that starts to creep in. Listen, I'm not saying that we have to agree on everything. That would be unnatural. It's good to have discussion and disagreement and seek the Lord and come to consensus on things that are hard to understand. But we have to watch this. We have to look for this in our own lives and guard against it, not just in churches, but in our families and in our marriages and being that person in our workplace or even just a neighbor, somebody in where we live that we don't want to be known as that person that's constantly pushing back. Because these are characteristics that show up when we don't trust the Lord. And that's not just about huge assignments. That's about every single day. We talked last week about the concept of faithfulness and serving with humility and gratitude. And we saw with Aaron and Hur that it starts with the attitude of our heart. It starts where we are with the Lord. And how we react to changes and challenges reveals so much about our conviction and our character and our commitment. Now, Noah's wife clearly had conviction, character, and commitment because she didn't do those five things. So what did she do? Let's look at that because it's obvious, even without the text overtly saying it, that she was a powerful influence on her husband and on her sons and on her daughters-in-law. And she can be a powerful influence on us today, 6,000 years later. So I want to just highlight, as we come to a conclusion, how this bore itself out, because there are three distinct ways, each of which is an example to us today and a charge to us today. So what did Noah's wife do? First of all, she loved the Lord and she trusted in his plans. Think about how obscure and how demanding and how personally costful it was to be asked to do this, and how easily doubt and wanting to push back on the plan of God, it enters our heart for so much less than this type of assignment. Noah's wife had to trust the Lord and what he was calling them to do as much as Noah did. And she needed to be steady in her faith because her boys and their wives were listening to the conversations between her and Noah, and they were watching her body language, and they were looking for any indication that she was frustrated or that she was bitter or that she was going to capitulate on this assignment. And how often did the enemy push that over 7 decades? How often did the enemy push that in that long year on the ark? See, she had to be a faithful and supportive partner in ministry with Noah to submit to this calling. And she had to be a strong believer. She had to be a woman of great character to be so involved and so with Noah on this, and to provide the tremendous support and training and encouragement that she did over 70 years. She kept going. She took care of the everyday while the four sons built this massive, massive ark. I don't know if any of you have been down to the replica ark down near Cincinnati. I recommend doing it. But just when you realize the scale of that and the different levels and how they grew food and how they took care of the animals and kept them water, it was a tremendous undertaking. Second, would you see that I believe that Noah's wife loved Noah, and she trusted in his faith and in his leadership. And it wasn't just because she was his wife. Listen, this plan was so far out there that that probably wouldn't have been enough to keep her committed. This is not about submission or just doing what a wife needed to do. This is about having confidence in God's work and God's plan. It's about the fact that Noah had a deep, abiding trust in the Lord and saw himself as God's servant, and he was unwaveringly faithful and in complete compliance to God's plan at this point. And that gave him a great influence on the rest of his family as he led them, and it gave his wife confidence to trust him and what the Lord was doing. Now, men, let me talk to you. This is the standard for us. Are the words deep trust and unwavering faithfulness and complete compliance to the Lord, are those words that describe us? Do our wives and our kids see humble, consistent reliance on the Lord? See, we need to give them a reason to trust the Lord too, because they see it in us. And they see steadfast faith and steady faithfulness every single day. And ladies, this is God's standard for you. It's incumbent on us men, yes, to provide this type of spiritual environment and spiritual leadership. But even if that isn't present in your marriage or in your house, it is your calling, according to Scripture, to be a quiet influence through your faith. And listen, if men and women do this, it will have a tremendous impact on our families. Our families will be much stronger for Christ if we fulfill the roles that God's called us to. So Noah's wife loved the Lord and trusted in his plans. She loved her husband and she trusted in his faith and leadership. And then third and finally, would you see that Noah's wife loved her kids and trusted in their character? The boys at this point, when they started to build the ark, were relatively young, especially for that time, probably no more than 25 or 30 years old when the ark started. And when you live for 900 years, 25 or 30 years old seems like you're still very, very young. But as they start to build, and they're almost certainly newly married at this point, now they're doing construction on this huge boat every day for some future worldwide flood that apparently is going to happen. And I asked myself this week, what did they think? What did their wives think? It was an evil culture. Were these godly women, did they trust the Lord too, despite what was going on in their culture? Were they on board, literally and figuratively, with this plan that God had? I have to believe that the faith and the faithfulness of Noah's wife and Noah himself greatly influenced how the sons and their wives thought. And every day as she's with the daughters-in-law and they're watching the sons go off and Noah go off to build the ark for year after year after year after year, I have to believe that she loved the Lord and she loved Noah and she loved these six kids so much that she instilled in them and inspired them a great desire for God's purpose. She instilled and inspired in them a joyful, grateful acceptance of the will of God, no matter how difficult it was, how demanding this assignment was to them. And that lack of pushback, of being asked to live a very different life, a very set apart and isolated life, that lack of pushback against God's plans, it removed the reason for their doubt. It eliminated the inclination and the incentive to stray from the Lord. Just by being steadfast, just by being supportive, she encouraged them to persevere. And her strong faith reduced complaining and reduced rebellion. It didn't give them any latitude to take hold. She just prepared and she endured social outcasting day after day and she supported the work of God in every way. And when the doors open up, she's right there. And when the doors closed, she's right there. And from the time the first drop of rain hits the top of the ark till 370 days later, when they open up the ark and they step out on dry ground, Noah's wife was faithful to the Lord and to her family. The over seven decades, she saw God's big picture. She rested in the faithfulness of God. She trusted in the plan and calling of the Lord. She had a long-range view that was built on strong faith, and that gave her a quiet, understated influence on the people around her. You know, true spiritual influence is more concerned about long-term discipleship and long-term development than it is about short-term acceptance and advancement. And I was thinking how Noah's wife stands in sharp contrast to Lot's wife, who loved the world and who agreed with her husband's spiritual compromise and put her daughters at risk. And then even as the fire fell upon Sodom, she looked back in regret because she missed that life and she wanted to be part of that life. And she was sad that that wasn't going to be able to happen anymore. And then you look at Noah's wife, who sees the depravity of the world and yet has a strong faith. And she makes sure that her sons and her daughters-in-law were secured personally and spiritually. And as the rain then fell on the ark, she was content to close the door and to abide in the faithfulness of God. Let me ask you this morning, what's the state of your heart? How are you responding to the Lord's calling and to be a spiritual influence? You know, as I said at the start, we don't have to be immensely talented. We don't have to have gifts that are profound in order to be an influence. It doesn't matter how many people were around. Noah's wife really only had seven. We're not given any list of her talents, any list of her gifts. We don't even know her name. We just know that day after day, she was faithful to those seven people while others watched from a distance and ridiculed her. And like her or like Noah, each of us serves in a calling that the Lord has personally put on our lives and the responsibility and privilege of serving the Lord. And that is our calling to be faithful and to be steadfast in that. So our influence may be very quiet, or our influence may be very out front like it was with Noah. But I want you to notice that we are talking about both of them 6,000 years later. Listen, you and I have an incredible opportunity to do something significant for the Lord. Something that He will use. Something that He will bless us with in ways that we can't imagine. So I want to encourage us this morning, let's be faithful to His calling. Let's be faithful to His leading and see the power that He has given us to influence other lives for Him. Praise the Lord. Let's ask Him for strength and courage and guidance as we do this. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You this morning. We thank You for the example that Noah's wife set so many millenniums ago. Lord, we never see a word that she says. We never see a specific action that she does. And yet, we know from studying Your text that her faith was strong, that she was steadfast and faithful to You and to her family, and that she influenced those around her in the circle that You gave her to continue to trust in You. Lord, today, all these years later, we talk about her and we praise You for her example. And we ask You this morning for courage and for strength to have the same kind of influence and set the same kind of example that she did. We pray You would take away any fear. We pray You would give us the courage and the self-discipline to resist the temptation of the devil to complain and be frustrated with what You're doing or what You're allowing or to be bothered by the calling You've put on our lives or times when our faith is stretched. Lord, if that's true this morning, I pray that You would convict us of that and right now that we would confess that to You. And I pray that today and in the days ahead, we would see the incredible opportunities You give us to make a difference and to influence other people for Christ. We love You, Lord, and we thank You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.